I wonder if you would turn in your Bibles to that reading we had from 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now men had come to Corinth and they were troubling the church there which Paul had founded by his preaching of the gospel. And they wanted to turn the people there away from Paul so that they would receive their teaching rather than his. And Paul is very concerned that they don't turn away from him, because their spiritual health would be threatened if they were to turn away from his teaching, which is the true gospel, to that which was not. And these men, they claim to be a bit like supermen. They mocked Paul. They said, well, Paul, he's a man whose appearance is weak and his speech is contemptible. And they were those who felt, well, why follow Paul when he seems to be such a poor specimen of manhood, as it were? And yet, Paul has made it clear in this letter that though he is one who appears weak, and he often feels very weak, yet this is not a hindrance to the work of God. Because God, in his wisdom, decides to use the weak things of this world. He delights to use the weak things of this world to show that it is all the more of his power and to his glory. And though so often God's people are those who can appear weak and feel weak, yet we are a convinced people. Paul has made it clear earlier in this chapter that God has lit a fire. God has lit a fire in our hearts. And sometimes, though it burns low, it can never truly be extinguished. And so we persevere, and God uses us as a testimony and as a witness. And also, we're an expectant people. We believe that the work that God has done in us by giving us his Spirit is but a pledge and a foretaste of a greater work that God will yet do when we will be eventually transformed on the last day and made like Christ and are glorified with him. Now, such is the nature of their conflict that the Christian finds that there are many trials and many difficulties in this life. And Paul is wanting to encourage these Corinthians in these trials and in these difficulties. And so he reminds us in this chapter of further encouragements and of the confidence that the Christian can have. And he says, we are not to lose heart. We are not to faint when we see these things. Paul says, we don't lose heart at the beginning of verse 16. For which cause we faint not. And then Paul gives us various reasons why it is that we shouldn't faint, that we shouldn't lose heart as the people of God. And I want us to look at these this morning. We're going to look this morning at verses 16 to 18. Our title is this: Do Not Lose Heart. Do not lose heart. Why should we not lose heart? Well, our first point is this: Our outward decline is not what is important. Our outward decline is not what is important. Now, Paul himself knew and understood that his physical condition was declining. He says, verse 16, but though our outward man perish, though our outward man perish. Perhaps Paul could remember the day when perhaps he spotted the first grey hair in his head. And now there were a lot more. Perhaps there was a time when his sight was a lot better than it was now. And yet now he needed someone to write letters for him, because he couldn't pen them himself. Perhaps he remembers the days when he was a youth and he played with the other Jewish children, and yet now even just watching them makes him feel tired. Elsewhere he refers to himself as Paul the Aged. Paul, like everyone else, has known the effects of the curse and the weakening and aging of his body. We all get old, don't we? And our bodies decline and they start to fail us. It's generally a slow and a gradual decline, yet we feel it, and sometimes we realize just how weak we have become. Our outward man is perishing. Should we react like the world and sort of get depressed when we see photos of ourselves from a few years back, or somebody says, "Oh, is that you? Was that really you?" Should we be those who sort of become like Peter Pan people and don't want to sort of grow up and wish to remain forever young? Or should we start some course of cosmetic surgery to try and deceive everyone else and perhaps ourselves as to our lengthening years? No, because you see, that's not the whole story for the child of God. Not if we remember what is more important. What is actually going on in the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We must remember what's really happening to the true person, which is us, and the very real life that is now at work within us. Paul has spoken already in chapter 3, and he said, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We must remember the work the Spirit is doing. Though outwardly we're declining, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Each day, this God-given spiritual life is there, and there is a spiritual work going on which God sustains and which God maintains. God is working to sustain that life in Christ. And by God's work, we're becoming more refined, becoming more holy, more Christ-like, being more and more prepared for heaven, for our eternal and our spiritual home. Imagine, if you will, a building site. There's a building site, there's a building being built, and at the moment it looks a real mess. And there's scaffolding, and there's sheeting, and there's fences masking the building, and it all looks rather unattractive. Yet behind it, there is this most beautiful building being formed. There's a wonderful building under construction. But for now, we can't see it. We can't see it for all the scaffolding and the screening. But once and when that screening and the scaffolding is taken down, then this beautiful building will be revealed in all its glory. So our God is building a glorious building in us. And behind that which conceals it, which is our frail and our declining bodies, well, he started to gradually and slowly, as it were, take down the structure. Why? Because he has something far better, which will be revealed at the last day. You see, the important thing is not the decline of the physical, but that which is spiritual, that which is ever-present and which is growing as God works in us day by day. That is of far greater importance, and it is that which ultimately will last. So do not despair, says Paul. Do not lose heart. Our outward decline is not what is important. But secondly, he says, do not lose heart, because secondly, God's compensation will far exceed our difficulties here. God's compensation will far exceed our difficulties here. Now, compared to the sufferings of other men, Paul's afflictions were great. When he was converted, he was warned how many things he would have to suffer for the sake of Christ. And he was often found without food or clothing. His body was weak. He was often homeless. He'd been stoned. He'd been whipped. He'd been beaten. Shipwrecked, imprisoned, reviled, and a focus of the devil's spite. And on top of all this, he had this continual burden for the churches upon his shoulders. The sufferings of Christ abounded in him. So Paul, how will you now describe your trials and experiences? Are you now a bitter man? You're bitter? who feels resentful towards God and is continually complaining and telling others of how hard done by you have been? Or are you somebody, if perhaps not bitter or complaining, you're just one of those Stoics, you know, one of those sort of SAS types who just believes, well, you just got to suck it up and grind it out, and that's your philosophy on life? Well, that's not biblical, and that is not Paul. He tells us that sometimes he despaired of life itself and was often pressed and perplexed and at times struck down. He was not like a robot. He wasn't insensible to these things. Well then, Paul, what do you say about these hard things that you've known in life? Verse 17, for our light affliction. For our light affliction. What, Paul? Our light affliction? You see these sufferings in Paul's life, which are enough for several lifetimes. And yet he says they are a light affliction. Are you mad, Paul? No, Paul isn't. He isn't mad. Because, you know, there are many occasions where people will bear with much because they know what the end result will be and how what they receive will more than compensate for what they've gone through here. The mother who goes through the trial of pregnancy and the agonies of labour soon sees the pain and struggle as something which was acceptable as she holds her child in her arms. The kidney donor who subjects themselves to the difficulties in the operation of donating an organ so they can see a loved one eventually free from the threat of imminent death. The missionary who knows what it is to live in the jungle in the searing heat and humidity with poisonous snakes and all sorts of creepy crawlies, who then rejoices to see the first true convert baptized and walking with Christ. See, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's a matter of perspective. When we realize how great the end will be, how great the compensation will be, we see what we go through in a different light. How could you bear these things, Paul? Well, it's like this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, I know what I will receive in the end compared to what I'm going through now. And it makes all that I'm experiencing now appear to be light, to be a light thing. The compensation I'll receive from God is so wonderful and so great that for all I know here, no matter how hard, seems small when compared. Paul has in mind something here similar to a sort of scale, a balance pan. A sort of arm with two pans on each side, and all the afflictions, all the attacks, all the trials, all the difficulties, the tribulations, the persecution, that all goes in one side. And in the other side, we place that glory that God promises to bestow on his children. Many might think, well, surely the afflictions will outweigh the glory. But no, the arm of the balance is pointing skyward. And the arm with the pan that holds the glory. We will know when Christ has come and when we're made like Christ has gone down hard. It far outweighs all the tribulations, all the trials, all the afflictions that we have known in this life. Why is that? Well, for one thing, the reward is exceeding. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, some compensations given in this life do not seem to bear any relation to what people have lost or suffered. But you see, God isn't miserly and small in his recognition as to what his people have gone through for him. His reward is immense. And it's an exceeding reward. And so Christ assures that thief, doesn't he? Today you will be with me in paradise. When finally with Christ it is paradise. And that paradise nothing can compare to in this world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth which God has ordained. But it's not so much the physical that will enhance all, but the spiritual. Friends, a day is coming when we shall be made like him and we shall be utterly free from every sinful influence, every impediment, every grain and every vestige of sin. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be made like Christ. And the liberation, the joy, the new view of all things, to see our Saviour face to face. Never again the sorrow, the remorse, the conviction, the groaning of a remorseful being who sinned against God. Absolute, perfect motives, love and pleasure in righteousness, perfect relationship with our God, with our loved ones, and with our brethren who've gone before. We can have no idea, can we, of the exhilarating sense of well-being and joy which will flow through us, through our veins and our nerves and our minds, because our souls are perfect. Our bodies are perfect. We're in the perfect realm with the perfect one. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. We can't imagine it, can we? The best is yet to be with Jesus, the one in whose presence is fullness of joy. So the glory we shall know with Christ is this wonderful compensation which will far exceed all our difficulties here. We're not to lose heart if we think about that which is yet to be ours. There's this wonderful compensation which is coming to us as the people of God. So don't lose heart, says Paul. Our outward decline is not what is important. God's compensation will far exceed our difficulties here. But also, don't lose heart, but remember, thirdly, spiritual treasure is what will remain. Spiritual treasure is what will remain. Now, the vast majority in this world are living in rebellion to God. And we'd still be there, we'd be no different, if it weren't for that wonderful intervention that God has made to bring us to himself. So here is someone in the world. Here is someone who's an unbeliever. And they're living for this world. And they've typically got no real concern to acknowledge God. And they're very happy to have everything that God can give them. And yet they don't want God himself. And so their hearts are set on the things of this life. They're set on possessions and on money and on holidays and better things, nicer cars, nicer kitchens, nicer bathrooms. They may see the most important relationships are not the relationship they should enjoy with God, but those they cherish and enjoy with others, with families or friends, with their mates. But here is the true child of God. Now they give thanks to God for everything they enjoy. And God gives them richly so many things to enjoy. They honour God and work hard and thank him that they can replace the car. They can sort the bathroom out when it wears out. They thank God for holidays. They thank God for times of refreshment and for times of joy with family and with friends. Yet you see, in the end, these things are not their be-all and end-all. They're not their consuming concern and their priority. Their first concern is to walk with God, to grow in grace, to be increasingly holy, to be obedient to God, to love His word and prayer, and to deepen spiritually, and to support the work of God, to be found doing the work of God in the local church. The most important relationship to them is their relationship with God and with Christ. That is what is of greatest importance. Which is of greater value? That which the unbeliever makes their priority, the things of this world, or that which the believer makes their chief concern? Paul is certain as to which it is, which is the greater priority. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, sometimes the world mocks. They mock the believer, or they flaunt their wealth to try and promote envy. And they often think the believer strange. Rather strange, because they don't run with them and have the same priorities and aren't concerned to get on in the world like the unbeliever is. Sometimes a child of God might be tempted to look over their shoulder at all the world has. But when we compare the believer with the unbeliever, who has made the right choice? Who has made the best choice? The one going after the things of this world and seeing them as their priority and their chief concern, or the one who is going after the things of God and the life found in Christ and the things of the Spirit and walking by faith? Which one has made the best choice? Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That which the unbeliever strives for and makes their priority is temporary. It's not going to last. It's going to be taken away. They're going to lose it. In the end, everything the unbeliever has, no matter how wonderful, no matter how lavish, no matter how seemingly permanent, no matter how applauded, no matter how praised, no matter how envied, it'll all be gone. All is going to be lost to them in the end. It's going to be burnt up, gone. Yet those things which are not so much physical, but spiritual, which to many are invisible, they're not seen. Those things which it takes a spiritual-minded eye to see and to appreciate. Godliness. More love to God. Greater love for Christ and His Word. Greater spiritual growth. Greater love for God's people. Greater desire for heaven. To be with Christ. These are the things which will last. These are the things which will last even into eternity. These are the things which ultimately will stand and which we will take with us. We've got to leave everything else behind. But that spiritual treasure is true gold. That is that which will last. That is that which will go on with us into glory. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things of the spiritual life, which so often are invisible, they're going on in the heart, they're going on in the soul of the true child of God. These are the things which will last. These are the things which are eternal. So my friend, this morning we say it again. What Paul has already said. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart as you seek to walk with Christ, as you seek to walk in the Christian way. There you are, my friend. You see, you're seeking to be faithful. You're seeking to be faithful, seeking to put the Lord first, seeking to honour God. The way can seem hard, can't it, at times? Satan can whisper, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? All the difficulty, the trial? Throw it all up. Go on, throw it all up. Go back, turn around, go back to the world. Or we can start to envy the world. Start to sort of feel that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Start to look at the world in the way that we shouldn't. My friend, don't despair. Do not despair. Do not lose heart. Remember, though you may be aging, our outward decline is not what is important. The body is declining, but the inner man is not. And that inner man is what is the true you. And we'll be preserved and eventually glorified with Christ and made like him. Remember, God's compensation will far exceed our difficulties here. Look up. Look to the reward. Look to what is coming to those who have honoured Christ in this life. Whatever our hardship, whatever our difficulty, remember that heaven will make amends for all. Heaven will make amends for all that we have gone through here. What God has prepared for his people, what God has promised to his people, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But also remember, spiritual treasure is what will remain. Don't look at the world. Keep on keeping on. Keep on looking, walking, believing, pleasing God, investing your time and giving yourself to that spiritual treasure which is found in God and in Christ. Give yourself to the kingdom of God. Do all that you can to support the work of the kingdom in the local church. You know, the world pities us. The world pities us sometimes, looks at us and it pities us. But really, it's we who should pity them. Oh, we should pity them. They have nothing. All they will prove is the emptiness of this life. They're continuously chasing after satisfaction. And you know, they can never really find it. It's like drinking salt water. It can never quench the thirst. It's like sand through the fingers. They can never find that which is only found in God. They know nothing of the contentment the believer has come to know and knows in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may feel sorry for us at times. But you know, we have a certainty. We have such a certainty, such a hope. The people we should feel sorry for are those who are outwardly perishing, and inwardly they're withering away, as it were. Inwardly they've got nothing. They've no spiritual life. They've no prospect for eternity. Whereas we know this spiritual life at work in our hearts and in our lives. They've got no spiritual life. They've got no prospect for eternity. Is that you this morning? You've got no spiritual life. You're outwardly perishing, life is going on, and yet you've got no true hope, no real purpose. What will you take with you when you leave this life? What will you take with you? You know, it's never too late to humble yourself and to come to this God, to look to Christ and to know his salvation, and to be made a new creature. He will receive you if you will but cry to him to save you because of what Jesus has done for sinners. May none of us here be those who are deceived, who feel that the things of this world are more important than the things of God, and knowing this salvation, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, how blessed we are If this life has begun in us, God has done this work in us, well, he will bring it through unto completion. May we be those who realize this, may we desire all the more to go after these things. May we be those who are seeking to be rich in the things of God, growing in grace, growing in knowledge of Christ, being more obedient, more holy, communing all the more with the Lord. And for all that we know, by way of material blessing in this life, and the Lord is good to his people, may we never lose sight of the greater things. What a blessed people we are. Why has he done this? Why should he take us, such as we are, such wretched sinners, and give us this certainty, give us this hope, this certain hope, give us all these things that he's given us in Christ, the marvels of his grace, the wonders of his grace. May we be those who therefore do not lose hope, but realize the great things that God has given us in Christ and that God will yet give us. May we set our eyes upon heaven, and may we walk all the more with our God and seek for his glory.